بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. أما بعد، upon the insistence of our brother Abu Ammar and Abu Aliya, they both said that they would rather have the topic of women be addressed by somebody else. And so what we'd like to do in this issue, because it has been talked about a lot, what we would like to do is to build a framework. And so what I will try to do is build an initial framework and principles of how to respond to these issues. And then after that, we will ask some questions that you, as you see in your handout, and make it a more interactive question-answer session than a long lecture as we've had in the morning. Whenever the topic of family life, or more particularly women in Islam, comes up in the West, it is with misunderstanding, apprehension, or outright derision. They look down upon us and upon the status of women in Islam. If you go to the bookstores, Barnes & Nobles or Borders or any of the other major bookstores, you will see that in the Islam section, half the books are about Sufism and the other half about how Islam oppresses women or how women in Muslim lands need to change their way of dealing with Islamic text. This is Islam to them. I remember once a book entitled Frogs in a Well. You know who the frogs were. It was the Muslim women. This was the title of the book that they were selling. And you'll see other books that are sold in sociology and anthropology class. Muslim Women Speak Out by Elizabeth Warnock Fernia. They've been suppressed so long and that now they're finally coming forward. And so because of this onslaught and this attack, Muslims have gone to extreme. Some have said the Islamic way is completely wrong. That, okay, it was fine for its time, whatever, but now we must change and accept what we are told. On the other side, you have the apologist. Those that say, oh, well, Islam is not like that. No, 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 no. And they change Islam not to match them, but thinking that this is actually Islam. And that the way that the Muslims have understood Islam for the past 1400 years was somehow misinformed. And the way, as we know, of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is always to be in the middle. Neither do we need to make excuses for the way our religion is, nor do we need to change it. We need to state it and explain it as it is, and as the brother Abu Ammar said earlier, whether they like it or not. But the reality is, there is nothing not to like. When we really ponder and think about the role and the family life laws of Islam, we find it to be the most natural to the human fitrah. And this is where most Muslims get confused. Because when people attack them, they start responding based upon the assumptions of their attacker, which in this case is Western civilization. And this is the first principle that we must remember. That our foundation, our asl, our usul, are fundamentally different from the foundations and usul of Western civilization. And nowhere is this more clearly manifested outwardly than in the issue of the family life. Because in terms of aqidah, alhamdulillah, we have a very different aqidah, but it's not always possible to see someone's aqidah by your eyes. Because it's something in the heart. You might see the manifestations of it, but you still don't see the aqidah. When we talk about the attacks on the Qur'an, well, again, when I see you, I don't know what you believe about the Qur'an, or the hadith, or the sharia. But when it comes to the way that our women dress, and the way that the men dress, and the way they deal with each other, now I can see the manifestations of that belief clearly with my eyes. And that is why this is the most attacked area. It's because it is the most visible area. It is not that it is the most important area, because the aqidah is more important, but it is the most visible area. And so when we start responding many times to their questions, we start assuming their assumptions, and we start responding on the question, and we don't take it back to the foundation. Take for an example mathematics. If somebody has not studied addition and subtraction, multiplication or division, and he comes to you with an advanced question on calculus or differential equations, are you going to sit with him and start saying, okay, well, here's how we're going to solve this problem? Doesn't make any sense. He's not even ready to understand what you're saying because the foundations are not there. He doesn't know how to add, subtract, multiply, divide, and you're going to talk to him about differential equations? So we need to go back to the foundations. And the foundations of our religion, as we've said before throughout the day, are three basic ideas. Tawheed, Risalah, Akhirah. The oneness of Allah, the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the fact that each and every one of us will answer for our deeds on the Day of Judgment. So when they come and the first question the person has, why do you marry four wives? It is like the person asking about differential equation. Before we get to that, let's build a foundation. We need to raise the issue beyond the furu', beyond these points, and go back to the asl, or to the roots of the religion. So, all questions that are asked about women can be divided into categories. And in my opinion, I've done it into four categories. First one is the issue of freedom of choice. Why do I have to do this? Do I have to wear that veil? Do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? So it's a freedom of choice question. The second issue is the issue of responsibility. Why do I have to take care of the children? Or who says you have to maintain the sustenance for the family? Who's responsible for what? The third issue is the issue of equality. If I'm the same as everybody else, then why aren't we dealt with the same way? And the fourth issue is self-worth. How do I define myself as a human being? Now this is a technique that you can use. It's not necessarily cast in the Qur'an and the Sunnah that these are the only four attacks, or these are the only four categorizations. But this is just a way for you to take any question and say, okay, when the question comes to me, for instance, why are men allowed four wives while women are allowed only one husband? We have to ask that person, are they approaching this from the issue of freedom of choice? Like, if I want to, I can marry more? Or is it an issue of equality? That if the law for a man is one way, the law for the woman should be the same. We need to understand and categorize that question before we respond to it. Think. For each of these four categories, based on what this is the second point that we said, to think of the categorizations. The first point was go back to the foundations, right? Second point is categorize. So now let's look at the assumptions under the categories based on our outlook on the world and their outlook on the world. Are you following me, or is it complicated? Some following, some so-so. If I had a whiteboard, it might be easier. When we talk about freedom of choice, why can't I do what I want to do? Our assumption is what? What is our foundation in this area? What is our belief? Do we have complete freedom of choice to do anything we want to? No. Our assumption in, when any issue of freedom of choice comes is that we must obey Allah. It's ta'ah. This is our assumption. When they ask the question of why can't I do what I want, are they approaching it from the perspective of obedience to Allah? No. They're approaching it from the perspective of hedonism. That whatever I want to do, I can do. So when we start responding to them without understanding that assumption, we don't hit at the mark. So when they say, why can't I do this and why can't I do that? We need to say, well, it's not the issue of this or that. It's the issue that we obey Allah. It's ta'ah versus hedonism. When they raise the issue of responsibility, like why do I have to take care of the kids? Why can't you stay home as the father and take care of the kids and I'm going to go out and work and do what I want to? Who said that I have to manage the family affairs? Our perspective as Muslims is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us each a responsibility. As the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. Each of you is a shepherd and you will be questioned about your responsibility, your flock. So we have this issue of responsibility which they don't have. When they say, why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? They are being self-centered. It's the way of the West. I can do what I want to do. Not just from hedonism, but it's that the goal of your life revolves around you, as opposed to the goal of the Muslim's life, which revolves around the responsibility you have. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued, the father is responsible for the family, for the maintenance of the family, the woman is responsible for the children in the absence of the husband, and the imam is responsible for the congregation, and the leader is responsible for the citizens. Each of us has a responsibility. We can't be self-centered. When it comes to the issue of equality, they view equality as women and men having the exact same rights. This is their version of equality. This is not our definition of equality. Our definition of equality is that we all can get the same ajr, can get the same reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our deeds. And that is why you'll find many times the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the best salat for the woman is where? In the home, in the hujra, in the back room. She gets the ajr. That if a man did that, would he get the same ajr? No. But when he comes to the masjid, he gets that ajr, the greater ajr. So it doesn't mean that we have to do the same things to be equal, it means that we have to have opportunities to get the same reward. The jihad of a woman, is it going out and fighting? No. What is the jihad of a woman? Hajj. So it's not that they have to have exact equality in the way that they lead their lives, but that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them the opportunity to get reward and get to the same levels of Jannah. When we talk about the fourth issue of self-worth, of who am I as a human being, they define self-worth as how much do I own? How much do I possess? Do I get the same wage as the man? Do I have the same opportunities as the man does? To them, if they have that, then they are equal to the men. And we say no. Self-worth, and from the Muslim perspective, comes not from making the same dollar. It comes from your taqwa, from your ubudiyah, from your obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
If we understand this simple framework that I have given you, you will be able to answer any question that they come up with. Honestly. It is not difficult. Because the way of Islam is the way of the fitrah. It's just that people don't understand that we view things from a completely different perspective. We don't understand that we view things from a completely different perspective. So when somebody comes to us and says, oh, why are men allowed to marry four wives and women can only marry, you know, one husband? That's not fair. Say, subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the nature in the man and He created the nature in the woman. And the nature of one is not like the other. And so it is a mercy upon the women of this ummah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the men, hey, you cannot look at every woman that's walking by the street and whistle at her. You cannot have relations and give flowers to every woman that seems pretty to you and use her for a few days or even one night and then discard her. It's the nature of the man to always look and to want more. That's why in Jannah, the man will have not just one, but multiple companions. So Allah said, for the men, you must control that desire. If you are going to do this, if you want more than one woman, you must take care of her. You must maintain her. You must, and all this is obviously under the guise of marriage. You have to control your desire, and you cannot be like these people here. I use her, I used her, I use her. Such that now, the people that are respected in this country are the ones that have had the most women. People like the founder of these pornographic magazines, Hugh Hefner. I mean, look at him. He is respected. And nobody says, oh, he's abusing women. And his whole life has been spent in abusing women. In using women. And when Islam says, no, you have to limit yourself, and if you have that desire and you have the financial ability, you have to limit yourself, they say, oh, that's oppression. So it goes back to the fact that self-worth, our self-worth comes in our obedience to Allah, not into the material possessions that we have. So when they come with any question, and what we'd like to do is to open up the floor to ask these type of questions, and we'll try to use this framework and other ways to answer. The first thing you must do is to go back to the foundations. Okay? Go back to the foundations of Islam and raise them. Get them out of that issue. If they say, for instance, the brother asked here earlier one question. How would you defend the fact that Islam allows us to have concubines? Like in times of war, we can take slave girls. Okay? Oh, and the Muslim goes, oh, is this something we should be shy about? You know, we can't talk about it. Subhanallah! This shows the wisdom of Islam. We shouldn't be shy about it. The fact that when one nation conquers another, do we see what happens right now when one nation conquers another? Look at the West. What happens when they went to Korea? What happens when the Japanese came? What happens when Americans went to Vietnam? What happens when the Russians are in Chechnya? What happens when they come here, when they go there? The first thing they do is go around and rape all the women. Islam said no. If you're going to take them, you have to bring them in your family. This is how you integrate a conquered people into the society, such that they are no longer, they don't remain slaves long term. Americans, they brought in the Africans from the slaves. And the men did what they will with the women here. And they remained slaves for hundreds of years. But if you follow the Islamic injunctions and guidelines and brought them in to the men's family, then within the space of one or two generations, that conquered nation is now a part and parcel of your society, and you do not have that underclass. Do you understand that point? You really have to look at history to see how these people conquer nations and still have that underclass. And how Islam saved women and family. Maybe in the short term there's some difficulty for that generation, but the long term benefits are such that they have now integrated themselves in society. we should not feel doubtful or shy about any aspect of our religion. It's just that we don't understand those foundation, those principles upon which the religion is based. The other thing we should do, the next point, is whenever they ask you a question, and as I said before, go to the foundation, go to the usul. What is the usul? Are we talking about obedience to Allah versus your own self-centeredness? Are we talking about reward versus, you know, this false sense of equality? I have to be a man. Because women, to a woman now, you know, well, you know what it means to be a woman today? It means to be a man. And we look at the incident of the, you know, a'udhu billah, the mother that just killed 5 of her kids. The mental disease, how does that get in the heart? She was a nurse, by the way, educated. I mean, it's when you don't have iman, you don't have aqidah, and on top of that, you force yourself to be a woman and a man at the same time. So you have to be, what do they call it, the super mom? So Islam comes and says, you know, you are a super mom already. You don't need to be a superman. Be a woman. You get your ajr. Raise the family. You'll get the reward. And you are almost equal to the man, even in terms of outwardly things, except that you have to obey your husband in the end. And this is a book that just came out in England, I believe it was. The Submissive Wife. Americans and British people are now writing about this, and this is the latest craze. A woman wrote, a British woman wrote, saying that the best way to keep your relation strong is to be submissive to your husband in the end. The whole book. Islam said that 1400 years ago. It doesn't mean that the man controls the woman. It doesn't mean that the man beats the woman. It just means that, subhanAllah, in the end, if you want tranquility in the house, last say is with the husband. And this is also in the nature of the woman. The woman does not respect a man who is a wuss. To be, you know, colloquial. That's why women, they look at men with power, right? Why do you think Clinton attracted women? He's not pretty. It's power. Women are attracted to power. This is the nature of fitrah that Allah gave them. And so these are things that Islam has given us that we should not be shy about. So we don't view equality that a man and a woman have to be the same. We view equality in that they have the same opportunity to get reward through different means. We work together, not against each other. It's complementary, not contradictory. So when we understand these foundations, the next point I was saying is, we should always go back to the Western alternative. When they say, oh, why does Islam allow you to have the slave girls when you conquer a nation? Say, what do? You give me the solution. Show me what you did in history. Always turn it back to them, saying, okay, I take your criticism. And we'll raise the issue to, you know, the foundations of our religion of Tawheed al-Salah al-Akhirah. But also ask them, you give me your solution. Okay, fine. You say that should not be allowed to have multiple wives if we can afford it and we're fair with them. Fine. What do you do in your country? Don't you have relationships, illicit relationships, with absolutely no... with absolutely no compensation, with absolutely no maintenance or nafaqah. You use them and you abuse them and then you throw them out. And so women go up with this roller coaster of, I love him, or he doesn't love me, I love him, he doesn't love me, and the next person comes along. You think that type of person is normal? So always turn it back then to, what is your alternative in the West? And then always remember in the end, the last point I want to say, and then we'll open up to more questions inshallah, is, when we talk about the issue of women, never forget that it's not women in exclusion of men. So when the issue comes of, why can men marry 4 wives? All you have to do is say, excuse me, how many men have married 4 wives? It's because there is responsibility upon the man. And when a man has married 1 wife, he goes, alhamdulillah, kafa. It's, you know, I'm happy. But Allah has given an out, and this is the beauty of the religion. There's an out. If you have the desire and you have the means, take the out. Don't do illicit things. So always juxtapose, meaning put together, the issue of women with what the man's right is in regards to that. The women have to cover? Okay, fine. What do the men have to do? Well, they have to lower their gaze, and they also have to cover as well. What's the problem? Even in your society, do men and women dress the same way when they're on the beach? Not that you should think about this, but I'm just saying, do they dress the same way? Even in their society, they don't dress the same way. So you're saying, look at you! You're being hypocritical. If they're the same, why are they dressed differently even on the beach? We're saying the same thing you are. It's just the level is different. So there is nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to be afraid of in this religion of ours. So, inshallah, with this framework, if you understand it and you start using it, you will find that women will come to their natural fitrah. And that is why the majority of people that revert to Islam in this country are women and not men. Because this is the fitrah that they themselves have left, and they're slowly coming back to by writing these books, which we already knew it, you know, 1400 years ago. So let us go through some questions, and we have our mashayikh that maybe would like to come up and join me now, you know, to answer the fiqhi questions.
No, I don't have to. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, As-salatu was-salamu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'ad. Question. Could you tell me the responsibility of a man towards his wife? Because men begin to take advantage of their submissive wives. Okay. First and foremost, I'd just like to make a small muqaddimah here as well. Sometimes a brother or a sister may write a question, and they may not intend to generalize, but they will generalize. Let's not be too finicky upon the wordings and say, oh, how could she say that? How could he say that? Inshallah ta'ala, you know, some people maybe, you know, they have reasons and whatever. With respect to the responsibilities of the husband towards the wife, then we learn from the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that from the responsibilities are that he should live with her in goodness and kindness, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and live with them in kindness and goodness. And the word ma'ruf, or goodness, in this verse is very wide and wasi' and flexible. In fact, some of the scholars of Islam have said the word ma'ruf here should be understood as anything which that particular man living in that particular society considers to be good, as long as it doesn't go against a clear-cut Islamic principle. For example, if in this society goodness means that includes giving boxes of chocolate or roses or something, then it's included in the concept of ma'ruf, even though a Muslim husband in another part of the world, it may not be considered good or kind to give roses or boxes of chocolate, مثلا. وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ sets the tone for the relationship between the husband and his wife, or the husband and his wives. That's firstly. Second thing is, he must maintain and clothe and feed her from what he feeds and clothes himself of. And thirdly, the wise husband will be one who knows. The wise person, man or woman, is the one who knows. If they are given a position of authority, then they will be questioned in proportion about how they handled it. So positions of authority are very, very burdensome. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُعَادَ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْؤُولًا. Every act of seeing, feeling and hearing will be questioned about. Therefore the man's qawwam, or authority over his family and his wife or wives, is something that he will be questioned about. I was fortunate enough to be in a majlis or a gathering in Riyadh, where Shaykh Abdul Aziz Ahl Shaykh Hafizullah Ta'ala was answering questions. And one of the questioners in the audience, a man, he put up his hand, he wrote a question, and the question was, Ya Shaykh, O scholar, can I take all the... Can I not give any of the rights that I owe my wife? Can I not give her any of the rights that I owe my wife? So the Sheikh said, he looked at it and he laughed and he said, yeah, you can. You cannot give any of the rights that you owe your wife, providing that you allow her not to give any of the rights that she owes you. And then he went on to explain and said, you know, I mean, using my phrase, be serious, you know, be mature and serious about this, that rights are things to be given and to be taken, and just for affecting harmony, why would a husband wish to show that he's domineering over his wife? When we look at Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this conception of, I mean, in the UK we have this concept of medallion man. Buttons are open, chest is out, he's got a big medal, shining medal there, you know. This is foreign to Islam. The best of the husbands, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, wasn't like this. He had qawama, he had authority over his wives, recognized it, sometimes the foot came down, but generally it was through shura, through rifq, through compassion and gentleness. That's the nature. Whoever wants to make his house in a war zone, then the consequences are going to be his. The consequences in this world and in the hereafter are going to be his. So we need to be a little bit responsible. One of the salaf said, it's a narration either from Abdullah ibn Abbas or Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu wal-alim. But the advice was, let no husband seek to extract all the rights that his wife owes him, lest she asks for all the rights that he owes her. And really, if we were to get into that, we know that human beings, we will find it very difficult to fulfill the rights that we owe our family. Therefore, just with judiciousness, let there be a bit flexibility. So these are some of the things that should be involved in the husband's duty to the wife. Wallahu alim wa bihi at-tawfiq.